We'll have a word of prayer and then we'll get going in some detail. So James chapter 1 verse 1, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful again that we can set aside the time this morning to come away from all the distractions that are happening in life right now, amidst all the quarantine and all the coronavirus craziness, and we can just dedicate this time to meditate upon your word, think about your word, and seek to have your word work in us, to give us the insight, the wisdom that we need to navigate through these very interesting times. And Father, we ask that as we now continue to pursue our study in the book of James, that you would help us to appreciate and understand what is going on here. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Okay, now those of you that have been with us for some time, you'll recall that we actually started our study in the book of James the first Sunday in January. I believe it was January 5th, okay, at least according to my notes here. And so we introduced the book, and then we have since spent the time, if you look back at verse 1, when it says, James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. We have since spent the time really looking at that issue when James says to the 12 tribes is written to Israel, and their condition is that they were scattered abroad. And so really since the first Sunday, actually it would have been the second Sunday in January when we followed up on this book, till last Sunday, we spent each week with the exception when all this coronavirus stuff happened and we couldn't meet at the church and we started meeting in our home, that type of thing. But each week, therefore, we have spent the time looking at and studying through Leviticus chapter number 26, the five cycles of chastisement, the scattering, all what that means. And those of you that have been with us this whole time, then you should have it forever etched in your thinking that that's the background upon which James is writing this book. They are scattered. They're in that fifth course of chastisement. And in particular, as we looked last Sunday, they're in the last phase, or the fifth phase of the fifth course of chastisement. They're basically right on the threshold of heading into the tribulation period when he writes this book, and doctrinally where it's going to fit and so forth. If you're just joining us and have just joined us for the last couple of weeks and have not received all those lessons are available on our website and on our YouTube channel. So it would be really important and helpful for you to go back and study all that so you can kind of make sure that you're up to speed with where we are in our study of James, and in particular so that you will always remember the significance of James starting his book that way. When we started the book of James, I mentioned that James is probably the most misinterpreted book in the entire New Testament. And the fundamental reason that it is probably the most misinterpreted book of the entire New Testament is that most of your Bible preachers, teachers, pastors, commentaries, etc., they completely ignore verse 1. And how if you ignore verse 1, you're not going to understand the rest of the book. You absolutely have to understand verse 1, because verse 1 tells you the setting, the context in which to read the book. You never want to read any book in the Bible apart from the setting and context in which it was written. That's real critical to appreciate that. And I hope as we study this morning, that we'll be able to make this even more clear than we have thus far. So if you have not gone through those lessons on the five cycles of chastisement, please do so. Go back to the website or YouTube channel and make sure and be brought up to speed and come up to speed with where we are on this. So what we're going to do then today, what's today? Today's already, this is the 19th. So almost 3 months later, no, you got January, February, March, and then almost 4 months now, okay? We're back to the book of James, and now we're going to go into it in great detail, verse by verse, from here forward. But again, you have to remember that background. Okay, now, I wrote just a couple of things on the board up here. James, there are five chapters in the book of James. And then let me review a couple of things, or just a few things that I mentioned when we first started the book of James way back in January. There are five chapters in the book of James, and there are several different ways to kind of divide up the book of James. The simplest way is by the five chapters, okay? And if you notice on the board here, I just did it by chapters number 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. So obviously chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And there's a theme that runs all the way through the book of James. And it's the theme of faith. It's the theme of faith. Now, most people, when they think of the book of James, they think of faith plus works. And absolutely, you should think of that when you think of the book of James. But in every chapter, James is pointing to a critical issue or critical issues that are all based upon faith. Who remembers what Romans 10:17 says? Should I ask anybody here? You guys remember Romans 10:17? It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And James, in his book here, over and over and over and over and over again, in so many different ways, he is saying to his audience here, the 12 tribes scattered abroad, that they need to go back and believe God's word. They need to trust God's word. They need to go to God's word. They need to rely upon God's word. God has spoken, and since faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, he wants them to hear what God has said to them in his word. And in every single chapter, he really focuses on that issue of faith, 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 faith. In chapter number 1, it's faith and the word, meaning the word of God, of course. In chapter number 2, it's faith and works. The famous passage in chapter number 2 about faith without works is dead. In chapter number 3, it's faith and the wisdom of God. And that's, you're going to see when we get there, as in contrast to the wisdom of men and the wisdom of this world is devilish, as he says. In chapter number 4, it's faith and the humble. You could say it a different way. You could say faith and the little flock. But the key word he phrases there, he gives grace to the humble and so forth. He resisteth the proud. So it's in contrast to those who are not members of the little flock. They're the proud and so forth. And then in chapter number 5, it's faith and fervent prayer. He ends the book of James with this issue of Elijah and a man who prayed with fervent prayer. And so it's fascinating that there's a definite flow to the book of James. It's like he's saying, get into the Word of God, do what the Word of God says to do, there's the works, continue to go to God to get the wisdom and the instructions to get through the tribulation period. Be aware of who the true believers are in contrast to those who are apostate, those who are going to be pretending to be the believers. And then live in fervent prayer. There's a definite flow to the book here. It's really kind of neat. And the more you want to read it multiple times and everything, and you'll see his thinking here. Okay, so that's just kind of a general big picture out. I wouldn't necessarily say outline. It's not an outline, but kind of a general big picture overview of the book of James and the flow that he takes here in the book of James. Several other things to keep in mind about the book of James. While this is the flow of the book of James, think about, if you've ever read the book of James, and I know you have, think about all the things that are not in the book of James. Such as, There's nothing in the book of James about this Saul of Tarsus guy who became Paul the Apostle. That's kind of interesting. There's nothing in the book of James about the middle wall or partition that separated between Israel and the Gentiles. There's nothing in the book of James suggesting that middle wall or partition has fallen. Meaning in the book of James that dispensational distinction between Israel and the Gentiles is still clearly in effect. There's nothing in the book of James about the dispensation of grace. There's nothing in the book of James about that Israel has fallen. Most people teach that of all the New Testament books that were written, that James is probably the earliest one written. Now that's kind of interesting to think about that. And there's no doubt that the book of James was absolutely written very, very early. If I was to close the chart here, and I probably shouldn't because I'm not sure if it'll fall down, okay? But anyway, full disclosure there. But if I was to close the chart here, you've seen the chart before, then this gets covered over. This panel here slides right back over there. The book of James clearly is written very, very early. It would have been written sometime in Acts 2 through 7 there around the time of Pentecost, okay? It was written very, very early. When you read the book of James, watch what's in view. Look over to James chapter number 1. Start at verse 2. I'm going to read several verses and try to link some things together for you here. James chapter 1 verse 2, he says this, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Now the diverse temptations, what that is, that's not the idea of you're tempted to go and you're late for an appointment, so you're tempted to speed when you're driving down the freeway. By the way, nowadays there's no reason to speed because no one's on the freeways, okay? I made it here in record time this morning, okay? But the idea, when that verse says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations," the context of James and the setting of James, hold this verse here and go back to Acts chapter number 2 there. Go back to Acts chapter number 2 if you would. When you're in early Acts, what was the setting? When you're in early Acts, Acts chapter number 2. You've got Acts chapter number 2 verse 1. It says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come," so this was the fulfillment, this was the real Pentecost. All the ones prior to it were the feasts looking forward to this one. This is the real one here. When it says the day of Pentecost was fully come, okay? And of course, the Spirit of God is poured out upon Peter and the apostles. And then you've got these Jews when it says at verse 5, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." They all came because of the feast of Pentecost to observe this feast, all right? When they hear, when all these Jews are hearing what Peter and the other apostles are saying, they ask, what does this mean? If you'll look down at verse 12, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this?" They're saying, what's this mean? Now, Peter is going to tell them what it means, and Peter here is speaking by the Holy Spirit. So this is not his opinion. This is by the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day." Look at verse 16 now. He says this, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days." I'm saying this. According to the Word of God, according to the mouth of Peter, according to Scripture, according to the Holy Spirit who's speaking through Peter here, and according to the Holy Spirit who through the pen of Luke wrote this down here, the Holy Spirit believed that when they were there at Pentecost, it was the last days. It was the prophecy program continuing. And if you're in the last, remember the pattern here. When you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Christ was preparing them to go through that tribulation period, the last days of Daniel's prophecy and so forth. that 70th week of Daniel. So when you're there in Acts chapter number 2, it's the last days. When you come back to James chapter number 1, James, when he says in James chapter number 1 at verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." The diverse temptations he's talking about in this book, and that Peter talks about in 1 Peter, that John talks about 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the diverse temptations are the temptations they're going to be facing in those last days. It's the last days that heading into the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel. Think about the details in the book of Revelation, and you'll see the temptations that they're going to be facing. Okay? Notice what else he says. He says at verse 3, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now that's the goal. Let me ask it this way. When that verse says, "Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing," when is that going to be? Remember, put it all together. When you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Christ said the kingdom of heaven was at hand. He was preparing them to go through those last days. What would they realize at the end of those last days? What would they realize at the end of the 70th week of Daniel? Well, that's right, the kingdom. That verse is telling them, guys, you're going through those diverse temptations, but trust God's word to get you through the time of those temptations, because at the end of all that, you're going to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, lacking nothing. That's going to be ultimately in the kingdom. If you look in this same chapter, look at verse 12. Look at verse 12, he says it this way, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried," and that's what the tribulation period is going to do with and for and on behalf of Israel. It's going to try them. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Now take that verse and bring that verse with you to chapter 2 and verse 5. Go to chapter 2 and verse 5. He says this, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world," so that's the remnant, the believing remnant, "they're rich in faith," see, they're rejecting the mark of the beast, they can't buy or sell, they're poor, and yet they're rich in faith, they're believing God. He says, "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which God hath promised to them that love him." The exact same phrase that you saw in chapter 1, verse 12, that crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him, when you link that together with chapter 2, verse 5, they're going to receive that crown of life in the kingdom, which God hath promised to them that love him. Look a little further ahead, if you would, in this same book to chapter number 5. In the same book at chapter number 5. Chapter 5, watch verse 7 now. Chapter 5, verse 7, he says this, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto" what event? That verse says, "unto the coming of the Lord." Remember, see how he says, "Be patient therefore"? Take that word patient back to chapter number 1, verse 3 and 4. 1:3, he says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now back to chapter 5, verse 7. "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto" what event? "Unto the coming of the Lord." That's the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth at the end of the tribulation period to establish his literal, physical, messianic, Davidic, political, righteous reign on this earth. When you look at chapter 5, verse 7 again, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and have long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. Pentecost was the result of, I should say it this way. Pentecost, he pours out the Spirit. That's that early rain, as it were. And in Pentecost, you had like the 3,000 that got baptized and became members of that little flock. And then later on, a whole other group of people got baptized and became members of that little flock. There was the early rain. When James is writing the book of James, it's the early rain. And the Lord is going to come back to get the results of the latter rain. Isn't that something? When he says at verse 8, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." See that there? I'm saying this, that when James writes the book of James, they're just at the beginning of those last days. They're going to go through the tribulation period. They're going to go through the temptations of the last days. And they need to let the Word of God work in them and produce in them, bring about that patience, trusting God's Word to get them through the tribulation period, anticipating, knowing that the Lord is going to come back for them and establish His kingdom on this earth. Something else. A key word, I should say, that's all the way consistently through the book of James is this issue of patience. Go back to chapter number 5. Remember who he brings up in chapter 5, verse 11 now? Chapter 5, verse 11, he says this, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the," here it is, "patience of Job." That's interesting. He says, "and have seen the end of the Lord." By the way, when he says you've seen the end of the Lord, he doesn't mean that, you know, years ago title that was published, was it in Time magazine or something like that, years and years ago, and it says God is dead. And that verse says the end of the Lord, that doesn't mean God ceased to it. The Lord ceased to exist. The end of the Lord is the sense of what is it in the book of Job came to see about God's intended end, His goal. You go and read the book of Job and you find at the last chapter of the book of Job that God blesses Job with double all that he had. And he brings their attention to Job here because just like Job found himself in the midst of the conflict with the angelic race and God and God's angels and so forth, he found himself in the midst of satanic captivity and all this false doctrine by Job, by his three, quote unquote, friends there, all these false accusations against Job and all this false information about what was actually going on. Job, God saw Job through all that, and then towards the end of the book, he instructs Job, beginning at Job chapter 38, 39, 40, all the way along in there. With all those series of questions that he asked Job, he instructs Job as to what was going on. He instructs Job about his purpose and plan to redeem Israel, as it were, to establish his kingdom on this earth. He knew what he was doing. He did it all on purpose. And he has a time schedule for them. And James wants his audience to see, to go back and read the book of Job, because just like Job was in satanic captivity, God brought Job through that, so too God will bring the believing remnant. They're going to be in satanic captivity, as it were, going through that tribulation period, and God will bring them through, and he will bless them twice as much as when they began. Okay? So it's really just amazing the way that the book of James ties all this together. Again, the setting is the tribulation period. It's the last days just beginning to go through those times. There's nothing about the dispensation of grace. Nothing about the Apostle Paul. Nothing about Israel and the Gentiles being one. Nothing about Israel and Gentiles being in one new body. Nothing about the church, the body of Christ. If you will, go over to chapter 5 real quick. Go to chapter number 5. Look over to chapter number 5. And notice this reference here. This is quite a popular reference that people go to. Chapter 5, verse 14, it says this, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church." Now, you understand that at the time James is writing the book of James, there's nothing's been revealed at all about the church which is Christ's body. The church, the body of Christ. The church in that verse is the Jewish messianic kingdom church that Christ said to Peter, as recorded in Matthew 16, he said, upon this rock I will build my church. That's the church that this passage is talking about. So James here is writing to those who are members of that little flock and telling them to trust God's word. God will get them through. And yet James is also appealing to all the nation of Israel, scattered abroad, inviting them all, as it were, to come back to the Word of God and become part of the little flock. Okay, so there's just a lot of things to keep in mind here as we proceed. Now, go back with me then, if you would, over to James and chapter number 1. Today is kind of more of an overview of the book itself, the 5 chapters. I talked briefly about that. And information that's not in the book, information that is here. Let me give you an overview of chapter number 1. It's really quite amazing. And you'll remember that I said chapter number 1 is faith and the Word. Faith and the Word. In James chapter number 1, in a lot of different ways, he keeps telling them, go to the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. Go back to Scripture. That's where God is going to give you the information that you need. When he says at verse 5, James chapter 1 verse 5, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Okay, now I was going to say, everybody look up here. Well, you are looking up here, I guess, okay? But if you're not, maybe you got up to go get a cup of coffee or get your bowl of cereal or your toast or whatever you did. Whatever you did, watch, look up here right now. Look up here now. Because I want to illustrate something about that verse. Okay? I'll give you a second to come back, to come back to your chair, your kitchen table, wherever you are. Look up here now. I want to demonstrate. I want to illustrate something. When James says in that verse, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Here's the typical idea that people get from reading that verse and not realizing the context and the setting. Here's my illustration. Okay, so, Lord, I need wisdom. Oh, Lord, give me wisdom. Oh, God, give me wisdom. Okay, I'm waiting, Lord, give me wisdom. Now, I'm being kind of crazy, right? Don't you understand? But did you see what I did? As soon as I close the book, I close the source of wisdom. And for me to close the Bible and ask God, okay, God, give me wisdom. Okay, well, where am I looking to for this wisdom? The sun, moon, the stars? I'm saying this. That when James is saying in that verse right there, if you lack wisdom, ask God and He'll give it to you. But He doesn't mean just randomly that God is going to send you a text message, okay, here's my wisdom. He's not going to send you an email. He's not going to send you a snapshot picture on Instagram and say, here's my wisdom. James is saying, get in the Word of God. That's where the wisdom is. Think about that verse right there. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth, watch this, to all men, liberally. Can you think of any place where God has disclosed and made available His wisdom to all men, believer or not, but to all men? Can you think of any one place where you can go to where God has given His wisdom to all men and has given it liberally? You sure can. You know where it is? It's the Bible. It's Scripture. It's the Word of God. So James is not saying that verse to the Word of God's over here, but if you need wisdom, look somewhere else. That's what the Antichrist is going to be saying. Antichrist is going to be saying, yeah, look over here to him, as it were. James is appealing to them to go to God's Word. Look in God's Word. That's where you'll get the wisdom that you need, that they're going to need to make it through that tribulation period. When he says, think about it at verse 8. He says, a double-minded man, by the way, what I'm doing today, I'm just kind of doing an overview of chapter number 1. We'll get in much greater detail on this, okay? Look at this. Think about that. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You ever thought about that verse? Why is a double-minded man unstable in all of his ways? It's because he has no final authority. He's got no final, boom, this authority is right all the time, and I'm going to trust what it says. The double-minded man is going back and forth, back and forth. Well, okay, I'll check the Bible for this, and I'll look at human philosophy for that, and I'll check the stars for this, and I'll check the horoscopes for that. He's unstable in all of his ways because he's got no final authority. And in particular, he's not trusting the Word of God. Here's how the Lord Jesus Christ says it over in Matthew chapter 6. Turn back to chapter 6 of Matthew here. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Watch what he says here. Look at over Matthew chapter number 6. Look at this here. Matthew 6 verse 24. He says this. Matthew 6, 24 says this. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the guy that tries to do it is unstable in all his ways because he's a double-minded man, as it were. And in the tribulation period, you got to remember that's the choice fundamentally that they're going to have to make. They're either going to serve God, believing God's Word, or they're going to wind up serving man, wind up believing the Antichrist. And James is telling them that don't you waffle between those two positions, because you can't do it. You're going to be unstable in all of your ways, not just some of your ways. So when he talks about that, if you need wisdom, let him ask and ask in faith. We didn't read the verse, but look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith. Faith in what? Faith in your horoscope? Faith in philosophy? Faith in human viewpoint? No. Faith in God's Word. It's clear that he's pointing them to the source of God's wisdom that he's made known to all men. That's the Word of God. And if they need to decide, I'm going to believe God's Word. And then they won't be double-minded, as it were. Let's keep reading in this same chapter. Look down in chapter, I'm at James 1. Look at James, obviously I'm leaving a lot out. We're just trying to do a big picture of chapter number 1. Look at verse 17. He says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. That's a real interesting phrase there, by the way, which we'll study when we get down there. But he says, the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Well, what does that mean? About God, about the Father, he's the Father of lights. And notice lights is plural there. That's interesting. But then he says about the Father, he says, there's no, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Well, what's that? Well, you know what that is. That's God's faithfulness. That's God's intention to be true to His Word. His Word is filled with, not His Word is light, but it's filled with lights. All the details about what He's going to do. He's the Father of lights. You've got all the necessary light sources to get you into that kingdom, as it were. To get them through the tribulation period. To get them through the sufferings and affliction and so forth. To reject the Antichrist. To reject His armies. To stay true to God's Word. To trust Him. Because God is faithful to His Word. You see how He keeps pointing, go back to the Word. Go back to the Word. Trust the Word. Trust the Scripture. Because He's true to His Word there. That's where the lights, as it were, that's where you can find all the lights. You got a question? You need some light? Go to the Word. Okay? Not only that, watch verse 18. It says this. Verse 18 says this. Of His own will begat He us. Well, how did He do that? With what? That verse says, with the Word of truth. See that? The Word of Truth is the issue. God's Word is the issue. How did God ever beget the nation of Israel in the first place? He did it because He made a promise to Abraham and then passed that on to Isaac and passed it on to Jacob. He begat them by His Word of Truth. It's in the Word of Truth that they find the wisdom that they need, that they find the lights, plural, as it were, all the answers to their questions to get them through that tribulation period and into the kingdom. When He says at verse 18, of His own will begat He us with the Word of Truth. If the Word of Truth was powerful enough to beget them historically in the past, to produce the nation of Israel, then it's that same power of God that will produce them and bring them through the tribulation period and get them into the kingdom. It's with His Word of Truth. He says at verse 21, watch what He says, verse 21. Verse 21, He says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Don't you just love that phrase? Just try to say that one real fast a few times. Superfluity of naughtiness. When your kids mess up and so forth, just try saying that. You'll stop your kids in your track if you say that. You'll say, hey kid, you're being superfluous. You're all full of superfluity of naughtiness right now. They're going to go, what? Anyway, that's just a kind of interesting phrase there, but we'll talk more about that when we get down there, okay? It's not meant to be comical at all. It's just kind of an interesting phrase. But He says there, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity, that's even hard to say, okay? Superfluity of naughtiness, here it is, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to do something. It's able to save their souls. That's what they need to trust the Word of God to do, to get them into that kingdom in which they will realize the salvation of their souls. Look at verse 22. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If you look at verse 25. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I.e., he's going to get eventually into the kingdom. As you look at this last part of chapter number 1, he's saying, listen, go back if you would to verse 19. Verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Swift to hear what? Swift to hear the Word of God. Verse 21, to receive the Word of God. Verse 22, to do the Word of God. Verse 25, to continue in the Word of God, because the end of that is you're going to be blessed in your deed. They're going to eventually get into that kingdom. So it's all about the Word of God. And then he ends chapter number 1 with this amazing two verses demonstrating what it looks like, an actual picture in real life for them, how to identify those who are part of the apostate nation and those who are members of the true little flock here. In chapter 26, there's your scribes and Pharisees. No. I just said chapter 26. Did you guys catch that? I'm sure you did, okay? It's only five chapters, okay? I meant verse 26, obviously, okay? But look at verse 26. Here's your scribes and Pharisees. If any man among you seem to be religious, that's the scribes and Pharisees. They were religious on the outside. They were white as sepulchers, all clean on the outside, but inside they were full of dead men's bones, Jesus said. So if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, that is, he wasn't that is, the doctrine that was coming out of his mouth was the doctrine that was in his heart. Christ said that those things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. So you can tell the doctrine that's inside of someone by what they say. By the way, when we get over to chapter number 3, there's almost a whole chapter about the tongue, about a half chapter about the tongue. We're going to talk about that in greater detail. But when you look at later on, we get to chapter number 3. But when you look over to verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. That's the apostate nation. That's the scribes and Pharisees. That's the apostate false leaders in Israel that James is warning Israel to be aware of. Don't be a part of what they're doing. Look at verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God. This is who God's looking for. This is the remnant here. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now think about that. The idea of fatherless and widows. Why would someone be fatherless and someone be a widow? Well, it's because the father of a family got taken away captive and got his head cut off for believing in Jesus. And now you've got a mother and her children that are poor and destitute and they're naked. They don't have daily food, i.e. leading to chapter 2. And he's saying, James is saying, listen, the true believing remnant is going to recognize why they're in that situation, and you're going to go and help that person. He says, and to keep himself unspotted from the world, he says, you better be aware of that mark of the beast. Don't you go take that mark of the beast. Be separate from that. Now, I'm done for this morning. And the purpose of today was, first of all, to actually get back to the book of James, all right, which we did, okay? So, right, kind of thing. But also to look at a big picture, the big overview of James. Chapter 1, faith and the Word of God. Chapter number 2, faith and works that the Word of God says to do. Chapter 3, faith and the wisdom of God. Keep plugging into God's Word. Faith and the humble, or the believing remnant, in contrast to the proud, and then faith and fervent prayer, the importance of prayer for them in that tribulation period. In the book of James, there's nothing about the dispensation of grace, nothing about the Apostle Paul. Clearly, it was written there in the last days in early Acts, when the prophecy program was still in effect, right at the beginning of those last days, as it were. And James is preparing them to go and equipping them to go through that tribulation period. And he's saying in chapter number 1, in so many different ways, not just in chapter number 1, but especially here, he's starting the book by saying, listen, you're going to go through those various temptations and tribulation and things like that. You got to stay in the Word of God. Now, let me just finish by saying this. The book of James is not specifically to me and to you and to us in the dispensation of grace. But isn't the source of wisdom and strength and light and comfort and hope, isn't the source fundamentally the same for us? Isn't it the Word of God rightly divided? If it's critical and vital for them, going through that tribulation period out there depicted out here on the chart, if it was going to be critical and vital for them to stay in the Word of God, it's no less important or no less critical for us living in the dispensation of grace to stay in the Word of God. So let's just remember that. You want to interpret the verses in the book in its setting first, and then ask, okay, can we make an application? In this case, yeah, faith and the Word of God. Stick with the book. Stick with the Word of God. Whatever the challenges we face in our life in the dispensation of grace, let's get to the Word of God, because that's where we can mine, as it were, and receive the wisdom of God, the instructions of God. Okay? All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll close here. And I've got an important announcement just as we close, okay? Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your Word and for the wisdom and the insight that we can gain now as you do so, especially this morning, focusing as we read James here, how he in so many different ways, he keeps telling his audience to trust you, trust your Word, that's what will produce the stability, and that's what will equip them so that they wouldn't be double-minded they would find stability. And it will certainly do the same for us as we get into your word. So we thank you for this precious and glorious truth that we have your word. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.